God writes his law in the new covenant, which is now upon your heart. And so we grow from the inside out as we follow God. And Christianity is something that's entirely different from the old law. And though it is natural for us as human beings to want everything settled by God, just tell me what you expect of me and I'll meet it and the best I can. But of course, the problem with all of that is, unless there's some kind of grace and forgiveness in it, you're not going to be able to keep it perfectly. And so the New Testament is not at all a law system. For some reason this morning, I thought about Pib. Does anybody remember the drink Pib? I thought it was extinct, but I got online and it said, you know, what about Pib? And I went to Amazon and, you know, told me I can order Pib. And I thought, well, that's cool. It's still around. It's made by Coca-Cola. And if you remember, those of you that are part of this old time, you know, you probably remember Tab if you remember Pib. And you might remember some other ones like that too. Knee-High. I don't know, Knee-High might not be around anymore. I don't know, but I hope it is, because I always like Knee-High Orange. But back to Pib. Pib was designed to taste like Dr. Pepper. But it wasn't as good as Dr. Pepper. It was okay, but, you know, it was a Dr. Pepper-ish, but it was not Dr. Pepper. And that's really kind of what Paul is talking about here with, well, it's more than that, but what he's talking about in the book of Galatians, that when the people came in from outside and began to insert certain rules and regulations, wasn't a bunch of them, but just enough of them, to get the camel's nose under the tent, you know, and eventually the camel will get all the way into the tent. And so the Apostle Paul attacks that. And we are in chapter 5, if you will, and we're going to do 15 verses. Last week was a grueling a study through what Paul had to say, extremely essential stuff, but very, very deep down. Now we're going to lighten up a little bit. He's got four things to say to us. At the very beginning, you'll remember, just a review if you don't mind, Galatians chapter 1, Paul talked about how amazed he was that the church at Galatia, the churches in Galatia had begun to follow a different gospel, which he says it actually is not the gospel at all. Some have perverted the gospel, and it's not from God. He says, what I preach to you, the gospel, is not from man, but it was not taught to him. This is Paul, but he said, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so this is what he wants to protect now, is this gospel that he received from Jesus Christ. And it wasn't the one that began to insert little rules into the belief system of the early church. He uses Peter as an example of someone who he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet when he was at Galatia, and some of the Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem to visit, Peter was intimidated enough by those who were still impressing people with the idea of circumcision that he withdrew from the Greek Christians. And so Paul rebuked him to his face. And then Paul talked about himself in chapter 2 and his commitment. I want to read that to you because it really fits in. And we're just doing a quick little review, and please allow me to do that. I'll try to shorten the other end of it. Yeah, right. 17, he says, chapter 2, But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, he's talking about the gospel, and the law. He's talking about the law. If I rebuild the law into the gospel, what I've once destroyed by preaching the gospel, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You know, I become a sinner by trying to reintroduce the law, and I destroyed the law in teaching the gospel, but now I'm trying to bring the law back in. 4, verse 19, through the law, I died to the law. Law kills you. You can't keep it. You transgress it, and suddenly, spiritually, you're dead. And there's no way out of it. You know, you're dead. And that's the problem with the law. But he said, that happened, though, that I might live to God. God knew this. God had a plan through Jesus Christ that you're not going to be saved by keeping the law. Law's just going to simply kill you. It's just going to certify that, yep, you're spiritually dead, so that you might live to God. So verse 20 is Paul's commitment. I have been crucified. We got a great little song we sing on that one, and I'm not going to lead it today because I don't have the voice to do it. Never probably have, you know. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's the real bottom line picture we need to catch. We can nullify the grace of God if we begin to reintroduce a law system into the gospel. And Christ, therefore, then will have died needlessly. Just waste of time for Christ to have died for us because we've reintroduced following the law, and we're not to follow the law. It's been put to death, the law. It has been canceled, and yet we're trying to bring it back in. We meaning just human beings, and in this case, of course, the Galatians people and some people who had kind of infiltrated the church. So that's a real key thing. Chapter 3 was all about Abraham, 3 and 4, about Abraham. His faith is what saved him, and we are his sons by faith, we're told in chapter 3. And that Christ is his seed. God said, I'm going to bless you and your seed. And then he makes a big point in Galatians to say that's a singular word there, seed. It's not seeds plural, but seed, which is Christ. And so what happened way back in Genesis chapter 12 was pointing all the way across the whole Old Testament to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to the coming of the Son of God. He's the seed. And salvation is going to be, and all of us are going to be like the stars of heaven and the sand of the beach, so numerous that, you know, you just can't count them. And it's going to all be salvation through Jesus Christ. He's the seed. And it's salvation through faith. Just as Abraham's faith saved him, and we're his sons. So then he says, in chapter 3 and 4, the law was simply added. Does anybody remember from last week how many years after the promise to Abraham that the law came? 480 years later. And so the law is just simply an interloper that God added afterwards. And it had a purpose. Teach us about right and wrong. We talked about that. Teach us about sin, because we're going to fail. Therefore, we've sinned, and therefore death through that sin. And so the law served a purpose, but it was not what God intended to save us. And so Christianity is not a law system. God does not intend to save you by counting how many times you attend church and exactly what you do in worship service, in what order. You know, there are suggestions and there are examples that we can follow and that we would be right to follow. But God's not, there's no checklist in heaven with your name on it where he says, oh, he blew it this day. He didn't do it this time. Oops. Can't save him. Sorry. You know, no, we're saved through Jesus Christ. We're not saved through keeping a list. And so the law was added not for the purpose of teaching us that we need to keep a list as Christians. It was added for other reasons. It wasn't to save us. It was to guide us and to convict us of sin. And so, excuse me, Paul says, don't be sidetracked by laws that are reintroduced. Don't get off course. Stay with faith. Stay with Jesus. Stay with the cross. Stay with salvation through the grace of God and the mercy of God. And then he says, at just the right time, God sent his son. Do you remember that? Just the right time. And there's more than one place in the New Testament where that's mentioned, the idea of just at the right time. Christ came in what we now call AD 0, if you will, or AD 1, at just the right time. Whatever that meant to God, I don't know. But everything had been done in the Old Testament, all the story, all the growth, and all the history of the world to get us to the coming of the Savior. And at just the right time, Jesus came. So everything was looking at that point, the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross. Well, we can't see it again. It's down here, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the center of the universe. Jesus Christ on the cross. Not in order to save us that we might continue to keep law, but to take law out of the way. You do not exist as God's people to obey laws. We're to obey God. We're to do what God suggests. As we said last week, more than once, Paul says, find out what pleases God. Listen, that's all you have to do. As if you want to please God as your Father in heaven, what does it take to please God? Just read your Bible and you find God wants you to fellowship with each other, wants you to love each other, wants you to worship, loves hearing you in prayer, wants to see you treating other people as you would treat yourself, wants even to see you loving your enemy. I mean, he just stands there looking at you doing those things as a proud father. How awesome you are, he says. No wonder I love you so much. Because you've got the heart that I have. You were created in my image. And you love people. How amazing. That's what he wants from you. He never looks at, I don't take advantage of this, but he never looks at you skipping church sometimes. I don't ever recommend you skip church. But when you skip church, maybe you just need to get kind of recharge your batteries for some reason. I don't know. God doesn't even count that. He still loves you. You're still his child. And you'll never cease to be his child. You know, in our fellowship, we've always preached what I call once saved, barely saved. That all we got to do is cross the line here or there and we're lost. Other groups, other denominations preach once saved, always saved. That's not true either, because it's clearly in the Bible that you're saved and once saved. Here's the right way to put it. There's no such thing as once saved, barely saved. That's wrong. That's been our fellowship. You're not barely saved when you're saved by Jesus Christ. You're not always saved because you can walk away. That's the criteria. You can walk away. You can give up on God and give up on your faith even. Had a friend, somebody I knew in the school of preaching that came and visited us here at this church several years ago, and then he and I met at Chili's right over here. And he told me that he had converted to Islam. And I thought, what? And I told him that. I said, that's terrible. You know, you what's going on? And he said, well, you know, he got to doing this and that, studying, and he realized that Islam was the way to go, and that's what he wanted to do. He converted to Islam. Well, there's good news to this, and that is that he also told me in our conversation that somewhere along the line that he had had a serious fall and he had damaged his head, real serious, and it had discombobulated him. I don't know if he used that word or not. So I think that kind of is all right. But someone who did it on purpose without having brain damage, and they did it on purpose, maybe, yeah, they would be surely not saved. They'd give up on Jesus. So you're not once saved, always saved either. You're not once saved, barely saved, and you're not once saved, always saved. Now you are, because I'm sure you're going to go all the way through your life and stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying you in a just generic people, you know, sense. You are once saved, really saved. I am once saved, very saved. That's what I want you to say to yourself in the mirror every morning for the next week while you wake up, you know. I am once saved, very saved. Would you say that with me right now? I am once saved, very saved. Emphasize in your mind when you say it in the future, very saved. That's what Galatians is trying to show us. Here this law is trying to come in again, and the law is really an enemy of grace and faith. If we try to throw God's grace aside and say, God, I don't need your grace, I just need to be a perfect keeper of your law, your Father in heaven would be really ashamed of you if you felt that way. I think he's been kind of ashamed of our fellowship. He's loved us, and I think he's stayed with us. But we've made a lot of little laws and rules that we think we found in the Bible. And that has caused us to feel a lot of once saved, barely saved. How can I jump through all the hoops all the time? Because all I have to do is miss jumping through one hoop. And I don't know if I'm saved or not. And we start looking over our shoulder. Where's the lightning bolt coming to me? Because I'm not living exactly how I should. I'm falling sometimes. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand, but I would. You probably all would raise your hand. How many of you feel like you have fallen short of the glory of God? Man, yeah. I've fallen short. Well, tough luck, you know, because you're saved by not falling short. And you fell short. That's not how God judges you. Not in the faith. That's not the faith. Well, anyway, I've gotten so far off track, I need to finish reviewing, and then we'll come back to this lesson next week. Is that okay? Okay, here's the next part. We're not to be sidetracked from the law, was where we left off. At just the right time, Jesus Christ came. And then such a wonderful little section of Scripture is the allegory. You remember the allegory from last week, the allegory? The allegory, comparison of Hagar. She's the one that made the gene company, you know, the Hagar genes. She's the one that made the gene company. Hagar and Sarah. I don't think it was Sarah Lee, you know, not the cook. But anyway, Sarah was Abraham's wife, and Sarah couldn't have a baby. You remember that? This is the allegory. This is an Old Testament real story. But here's the mind of God making that story take place, so that it can be used in the New Testament to teach us the lesson it's being taught in Galatians. It's an allegory, he says. Your Bible is so amazing. There are so many things for us to find in the Bible that we haven't even found yet. I personally haven't even found yet. But they're there. I never would have ever come up with the idea that Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac were an allegory of something. They're an allegory of one is of the law, and the other is of salvation by faith. Now, which is which? You know the answer. Hagar and Ishmael is the son of Abraham, but not according to the promise. God said, I'm going to give you a son. And of course, Sarah was all, you know, ecstatic. I mean, this is so cool. She's been without a child, and suddenly she has a son. Before that, though, she had pushed Hagar on Abraham. I'm sure he wasn't all that, you know, not wanting to do it. But he married her and had a son in Ishmael. Anyway, Paul says that Ishmael actually represents the law. And he represents an action that took place. Sarah said, kick that woman out. Once she had a child and she got jealous, she said, kick that woman out. And Abraham had to send her away. Remember her under a bush praying to God, and God rescued her and promised her, that's to Hagar and her baby Ishmael, that he would have a great nation and stuff. But he would always be hostile against Sarah's child, Isaac, who is a child of faith and the gospel. So we get to the New Testament and we find the Jewish people kind of like becoming suddenly like Hagar's descendants, opposing the gospel of grace, which is through Jesus Christ and which is through Isaac. And so he says this great allegory is something not to forget all about that. Now, next week we'll turn to chapter 5 and we'll start. There's only going to be 15 verses that we're going to look at, but they deal with... And they're much more lighthearted. They're not lighthearted, but they're much more easy to catch, you know, and read through. And so we'll deal with that next week, if you don't mind doing that. Thank you for your attention. God bless you all. I'm going to slip out quietly after the closing prayer because of my cold. You don't want this. You don't want this. My daughter had it, and about a couple of weeks ago, and it's long incubation, evidently, but. Not fun, but thank you again for listening to me. Let's close with a word of prayer. By the way, let me just say, if you're not a Christian, you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized, baptism isn't a part of the law. It's part of the gospel. It reflects the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when you have your faith in Jesus Christ, baptism is part of the process of coming to Christ. And so I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to consider that. If you need to talk about it some more, I'm open to that. Anybody else, that maybe somebody in your family, to be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's why we have the baptistry here, because we believe baptism is part of it. That's not a legalistic thing. The once saved, always saved denominations sometimes tend to poo-poo baptism as not required because they see it as a law. And we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, that any man should boast. You know, Ephesians chapter 2. And so they tend to take the baby in the bathwater both and put them out the door. And baptism is one of those things they put out the door. Baptism is part of it. And it's not an obedience thing in the sense of a law that you're meeting. It's just part of what God asks of you, to become, to die with Christ, to be buried with Christ, to be raised again, to walk a new life. It's something that's very easy to be done, and Jesus did it first. He died on the cross, and he was buried in a tomb, and God raised him from the dead. And so baptism is a very integral part of salvation, and I would invite you to consider that. And if you need to be baptized, we can even do it this morning if you have the desire to do that. But let's bow for a quick prayer, and then we'll sing an invitation song. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and how sometimes it can be awfully difficult to understand. But what we do understand, when we do understand it, it's just beyond amazing. And your love for us and salvation through Christ and faith, without having to keep a list of of do's and don'ts to follow, that you just change our hearts from the inside out, and we become more and more like you through your Spirit and through our growth ourselves, but also through your Holy Spirit as he works upon us, and through your word and through the fellowship of people around us. You've devised a way to change us to become more like Christ, not by following certain rules, but by just becoming different people, by changing.